Good evening, good morning, or good afternoon, depending upon what part of the world you are in. I am Stefan Yah with that New Covenant Feast. We're reading from the book of Psalms, Tehillim 40. And the basic text is verses 6 through 8, although we'll be reading from 39 and 40. David is writing, although in verse 7 it's Yahweh's representative, his son, speaking. Verse 6 then, Psalm 40, verse 6, and then we'll get the context later here. Tehillim 40, 6. 40 and 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. David said, what was not originally required? Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. My ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Now, that's the way it was in the beginning. Then verse 7, I believe that this is the Father speaking through the Son. This is Yahweh or Yahovah speaking through his Son. Then I said, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. See John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And then Tehillim 40, verse 8, David is speaking and he says, I delight to do thy will, O my Yahweh, yea, thy law is within my heart. Praise Yahweh, that is the kind of the capsule. It sums up the entire the duty of man, as it says in the last book of Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man. Love Yahweh and keep his commandments. As it says in the last chapter of Malachi, that the it tells the rest of the story there before in our King James type Bibles or scriptures. In the last book of Malachi, the conclusion of the whole matter is this. In Malachi 4, verse 4, remember, the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, in Israel, the statutes and the judgments. Okay, compare that with Galatians 6:16. Yes, I commanded the statutes and judgments, including the feasts. And that's a Hebrew word 49:41. The law. The statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Eliah, or Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreaded day of Yahweh, it says in the King James, of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and of the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with utter destruction or with a curse. So Messiah told us there in the evangels or the gospels that we would rise up neighbor against neighbor and that child against parents and so on. But here there's a healing. The fathers are going to love their children, maybe for the first time, and the children will turn their hearts to their parents. It is not vain to serve Yahweh. So David, continuing here now in Psalm 39 or Tehillim 39, I hope I'm getting the signal out there today, good and clear to you, no matter whether you're out in a native hut or in the apartments and ghettos in New York City today. Praise Yahweh for this. Psalm 39, David wrote to the chief musicians of Psalm of David, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing. The fire burned. Then I spake with my tongue, Yahweh, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days. What is it that I may know, how frail I am? That's frail with an F. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before thee. It doesn't matter. That's irrelevant how old I am right now. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. David wrote that and also in Psalm 53, by the way. And then Selah means rest. Verse 6, surely every man walks in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. And now, Yahweh, what wait I for? Or what do I wait for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb. I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Thou close my mouth. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Now listen, verse 11. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity, Selah. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh. Hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. Verse 1, Psalm 40, I waited patiently for Yahweh, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto Yahweh. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in Yahweh. Blessed is that man that maketh Yahweh his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Yahweh, my Elohim, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to us word. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Now there's that key verse I was giving again, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou did not desire. My ears have thou open. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. And then Yahweh said, I come in the volume of the book. Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. And then David said, I delight to do thy will, O Yahweh. Yea, thy law, or Torah, is within my heart. Yes, that's the Hebrew word, if we were to look that up in the Esord, or the Strong's Concordance, that thy Torah is within my heart. Not the Torah of sin and death, not the Torah of temple sacrifices, that was added later, the sin offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings that went together there, and that were described in Leviticus, Numbers, and so on, but no, the Torah, the laws concerning our character forming and our obedience and our love, our attitudes, our heart is described there for us in the Word, in the Scripture. Sometimes I say the Torah, somebody will say, they'll object, and I'll say, well, the Torah is actually from Genesis to Revelation. That is Yahweh's Word there that we're talking about. We don't go trying to dispose of it when it's Yahweh's word. Oh, and we want to keep his covenant. And then we'll be going to Deuteronomy, but first a few other remarks there. I believe it is about Psalm 40 and the feast days, and we look forward to them. There is one coming up for us, and it's a great type of heavenly, I can't think of the word there, it's a looking forward to Messiah's coming anyway. Paul describes it as a shadow of things to come. A shadow of things to come, yes. So anyway, maybe the concept will come to my mind. But what is the reason I keep the Sabbath and the feast days? The reason isn't that we enjoyed the traditional finger foods, flares, pomp, and ceremony of some ethnic group in Israel, along with that wonderful dancing and the jewelry, the costume. It wasn't necessarily that attracted us to this place that where we walk in our faith of Sabbath keeping, feast day keeping, abstaining from unclean foods, and abstaining from pagan holidays. No, it was our purpose to avoid eating hot dogs and celebrating Halloween. No, that isn't why we enjoyed and joined this great denomination of Hebraics and messianics congregating around the world who actually are in almost every Christian assembly as well. But we had enjoyed the trappings of some of those old holidays back there, the wassailing, the tinsel and holly, the Christ Mass, the winter solstice. Well, we did enjoy some of those things in the past. We even enjoyed the winter of throwing snowballs, you know, and skiing and inner tubing. We enjoyed the caroling at that time and the holiday foods and the glitter and the Bing Crosby and the lights. But I don't want to glorify those things. I'm saying that's what we really in the flesh. That's probably what we would do today until Yahweh came along with his word and convicted and convinced us otherwise. He said, son, those are not commandments that I gave you. Those mitzvah are from men. You follow the traditions of men. You light the Christmas carol tree and sit there with a drink in your hand and call that and give presents to one another and reciprocate presents. You call that obedience and love to me. You're not giving me anything at all by keeping these man-made and national holidays. So Yahweh made that relationship with us. He said, I am giving you an all new spirit within you. I'm writing my commandments and my spirit within you. And I am, he's like doing spiritual surgery. I am rotting my spirit within you. That's rot with a W, by the way. I couldn't think of another word for it. So he breathes his spirit. There we go. Thank you very much. As Yahweh writes his new covenant into our hearts and minds, we commence to walk in that way of the scriptures. Of the scriptures, yes. Of all of them. Hebrews 10:16 is the new covenant. And, you know, that consists of some rules for us. But just like football or some civic duty or aviation, some other sport or another, why would someone partake in those activities to just enjoy the rules while not enjoying the whole? We enjoy all of Yahweh's Torah, of course, as well. I don't want to diminish that at all. But we certainly didn't want to become a believer just to keep a set of rigid rules, of legalistic rules or anything. Some of us didn't even care to be, quote, following traditions of Jews, that many devout Jews follow these same feast days and scriptural things that we do. But that wasn't the calling of it. No, it was Yahweh's Spirit that brought us into it, and the hope of eternal life, and also the hope and joy and the gratefulness for having all of our sins washed away. Here, and though your sins be red as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. And then he said, the psalmist wrote about the Messiah's death for us on the tree at Calvary. On that journey that he made for us in our place, he died for us even though he had no debt to pay or to owe anyone. And we had a great debt that we could not pay. So Messiah died and took that upon himself. He transferred all those sins onto himself. The Son of Yahweh the Father died for us. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of Yahweh, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and Yahweh has laid on him, that is on the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. Yes, he was. I believe he was even stricken with leprosy for our sins. Look in Vayikra, or Leviticus chapter 12, verse 45. He transferred that from our account into his own, and that way being made righteous before the Father, thanks to him, Yahusha, the Messiah. So we celebrate Yahweh's feast days. with joy. We're not just sitting around, by the way, as the Savior calls us to his truth. We don't just look into the eyes of Messiah. Some say, I look into the eyes of Jesus. We don't just sit at his feet, although that would be a good example there to think about, or image or something in the mind, to sit at the feet of Messiah. It sounds wonderful, but what do? You know, just sit there? Not abstractly, blindly following some undefined spirit-led or undefined unspirit-led path. No, Yahweh told us, behold, I am contained in the volume of the book. We're supposed to look at him, at his law, at his word. And remember that sin offering is not required there. Psalm 40, verse 6. But in verse 8, we would agree with the psalmist David, I delight to do thy will, O Yah, yes, thy law is within my heart. So praise Yahweh for that. And we covenant with him according to that in Hebrews 10:16 that I quoted, or did I quote the other one? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And the other one is 10:16. And that has to do, first of all, with our loving relationship with our husband, or husband-to-be anyway. We're betrothed to the bridegroom, Messiah. There we go. And we are the bride, we as an assembly of people around the world who believe in the Messiah, who don't hate his law, but we love his word, that we are making that commitment to him and getting so close. Closer as time passes or time occurs and swept away. It's later now than it ever has been. You know that? Yes, and that just reminds me that the second coming is that much closer. You can look at the timeline. Hezekiah has a manual called A Chronological Study of the Eschatological Timelines of Scripture, Time and Eternity. You can get that at Jews for Yeshua or www.jewsforyeshua.com. As we get our minds free from the politics going on, who is the candidate for president in the year 2016? Who is the one that no one can agree on? Well, maybe you're thinking of that person right now in the United States. They're trying to vote on the lesser of two evils or something there, I guess. So getting away from that and all the stuff that breaks all the time around our, and the bills and the, you know, just one thing after another. It never seems to stop. I thought I was supposed to retire and didn't. But thankfully Yahweh stepped in and is resetting some of my priorities as a wonderful woman came into my life as well. We got married and we're working on all these things together. But at the feast, we don't get into neutral. We don't pop our minds into a neutral state by any means, but certainly we disengage from the world, from the culture, first of all, but also from all of its frailties and claims and counterclaims. No, we disengage from all those activities and worries, and we stop fretting about that. And then as soon as the feast is over, fret with all of our might. No, we don't do that either. We better not, but you know, there's so many controversies going on, the hate crimes and so on. They turn around and accuse us falsely of having hate crimes just because we're quoting what the scripture says about sexual immorality and putting themselves in further bondage by having those concepts. But hate crimes, what do we find in the scripture about that? Just briefly, you've probably already read it if you've been on the Yahweh website. Psalm 119, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. The psalmist said there, he hated lying and he loved the Torah. And Paul echoed that in Romans chapter 7. And he said, thy law do I love. I rejoice in the law of Yahweh, my Savior. Psalm 129, let them all be confounded and turn back that hate Zion. Uh-oh. There's even some churches these days that are conglomerating, or whatever you call it, having a collusion to hate Zion, to boycott Jewish products and so on. And you imagine when the scripture is the contrary, it's the converse. We're supposed to love Jerusalem and pray for them. We don't have to financially support them for every little thing. Amos 5, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that Yahweh of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. I say unto you, in Matthew 5, Messiah, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Ezekiel 33, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If that wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he has committed shall be mentioned unto him. He has done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. Now, if that were possible, to be completely perfect without ever transgressing the law of Yahweh, that concept would work, but it's not possible for any one of us. We're not able to measure up to the high standard that Yahweh has set for us. But not only that, but don't we want a Redeemer? Don't we want a Deliverer, someone who can intercede for us, not a priest or a nun or a Buddhist nun or something? But ma'am, you may be just, sincere in your heart. But we want to put our faith and trust in the one who gave us the word, who spoke face to face with Moses and gave us this new covenant here. We're going to go again to those scriptures on covenant and refresh those for you today. But first of all, scripture, and somebody wanted to know there about Romans 7:22. I delight in the law of Yahweh. Paul spoke about the Torah. I delight in the law of Yahweh after the inward man. That was Romans 7. And David, again, writing in Psalm 119, salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Yes, Yahweh will not even hear the prayers of those who have made up their minds to make a practice of sinning. And we, once again, want to encourage you to keep those feast days. It's not that Satan would promote the commandments, statutes, and judgments and tell us to keep them. It's not that HaSatan would tell us that you got to keep the Sabbath and the feast days and the law of clean and unclean and keep yourselves separated from the world. Would Satan do that? But it would seem like the preacher is trying to tell us there on the radio that that is exactly what he believes also, that we are supposed to refrain from keeping the Sabbath. Now we keep the venerable day of the sun, but if we hate the law of Messiah and of the Father Yahweh, then we do not love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Satan would disagree with that statement, that if we love Yahweh with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, then Satan would have a big problem with that and want to take us on. So, enough of the concept of trying to blame us for having hate crimes by trying to warn people to abstain from sexual fornication. Okay? And it's not a hate crime either to quote the scripture about anything. You can quote it. You could misquote the scripture and apply it to something it doesn't wasn't intended to do, I suppose. That would be hate. And try to make things your way and try to cause somebody to give a great amount of fortune to you. And you wouldn't have to work for it. You just try to trick somebody out of it. That would be a hateful thing to do. But it would also be a hateful thing for me or anybody else to try to teach them that the commandments, statutes, and judgments were done away with and that we should not keep these feast days, that they were a shadow of things to come, and now the shadow has come and gone and there's no point in keeping them anymore. Now, Colossians 2 says, in the manner of eating and drinking, let no man judge you but the assembly of Yahweh, but the body of Messiah, in regards to eating and drinking and feast days and Sabbath days, which are present tense, a shadow of things to come. So we disagree with the preacher and with HaSatan that the feast days were abrogated or done away with. And we celebrate those feast days. Three times a year we go up to keep the feast to a special place. If you're out in the boondock somewhere without any finances and you don't really know anybody or where you could possibly go to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, for example, then I did have some suggestions that I emailed a couple of people, but I wanted to tell you personally that the way to do that and keep it simple, if you don't have a group, an organized group or anything, try this for the very first time anyway. If you've never kept the feast to Yahweh according to the scriptures, according to Leviticus 23 and Zechariah 14, and Exodus 23 and so on, then what you do is this. You grab the scriptures and take them with you and get yourself some appropriate clothing, and you're going to go on a little trip. Maybe it's just a daily trip. Each day, go out walking or on a bicycle. If it's walking, go more than if possible, if you can walk, or take a wheelchair or one of those new electronic super-dupy wheelchairs, and put it in high gear and head down as far as you can before the battery drains, okay? Leave yourself enough power to get back. But anyway, and remember to bring along a picnic basket with your favorite foods, clean foods, and a good drink, that you'll be refreshed and happy and joyful during all this time. Get on a cab or a bus or a train or bicycle or something, and just go out there and then stop where you feel Yahweh's presence, where you feel comfortable. But first, a few notes about the choosing of the feast days and whether to stay up there for all 8 days or not because of other commitments. We want to dedicate this time to Yahweh and have a special time. So we prayed, we made special prayers, and I was still confused at the time, or couldn't make up my mind anyway, and we prayed about it, but we just couldn't come up with, should we go to that feast? And we thought about the different things, that the experience we'd had with them in the past, and with this other feast group, and with a third one. And I thought, well, which one is it now anyway? I want to go to somewhere where I haven't been before, and where people gather together in His name to praise Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we don't want a bunch of other miscellaneous things. We don't want portions of Scripture to be read. I don't want a Torah portion. I want all Yahweh's Word. And I want the one that has to do with the feast days and with the second coming and with the original intent of why they kept the feast days, the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Pesach, or the Feast of Shavuot. I want to know why they did it in the past, where that is found in Scripture, and where it's found in the New Testament. Because we are New Covenant believers, and so we finally agreed on the one that was farther from us in Washington State, and some great speakers seemed to be, some very good speakers coming down to keep the feast with us, from a large church up there near Tacoma. And they're going to be in a camp-style type atmosphere of working together, working in the here and there a little bit, and going out on trips together, and just seemed like the right place, right atmosphere, right time and everything. So we try them. So I'll give you a report when that's done, and I'm sure that I'll have some praise reports for you of how we enjoyed that, and the wife who might have some reservations about that, she will probably have a lot of great testimony to share as well about the Feast of Sukkot. And we're going to keep that here in the Northwest again. And you know, I'd had thoughts about, well, maybe we ought to go to another place, to Tennessee or Missouri, and keep that with some other feast keepers. But I think this is going to be just right, not too far away. And as far as worry about a job, if that's an emergency issue, then I think that the non-high days possibly should be kept closer or real close to your home so you can get to your job if there's emergency financial concerns there or health concerns of some type. But otherwise, we need to disengage and take ourselves away from the cares of the world and even our own home, from our familiar surroundings, and just get out there and by faith, as it were, to walk in faith and take a step of faith that Yahweh is going to give you this year or whenever that is next year, a special blessing, a special manifestation of His Spirit and a word of Yahweh for you that's going to just come right out of the page. Now we're going to read now from Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we move along here about the covenant. One of the reasons that we do the things we do is because we are keeping Yahweh's covenant, because He has this relationship. Deuteronomy 4 at 13 there, He talks about the privileges that we are allowed to partake of and enter into His throne room. Yes, someday it'll be just so literal, as we are the bride and Yahweh will just invite us to sup with Him. He will seat us down at that great Yahweh supper in the future, in the millennium, as it talks about in Daniel, the book of the Revelation, Zechariah, as you might say, and in the newer scriptures, the feast days are mentioned about 24 times. It's a little less than that, I think, but not including the Gospels or Evangels, but just, you know, in the book of Acts and Paul's letters, the feast days are mentioned in a positive way or uplifting way about 24 times, about 21 times, I think it was. So it says here, Yahweh says here, rather, He declared unto you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, including 10 commandments, to teach you statutes and judgments, which are, of course, extensions of His law. So that was verse 13 there. He declared unto you His covenant. Then in verse 23, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh, your mighty one. The covenant which He made with you, and that you make a graven image or the likeness of anything which Yahweh thy Elohim has forbidden thee. For Yahweh thy Elohim is a consuming fire, even a jealous Yahweh. When thou shalt beget children and children's children, you shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of Yahweh thy mighty one, to provoke Him to anger. So covenant keeping is an important matter. And then chapter 7, verse 9. I've got it both on the screen and in hard copy here, and still enjoying the tea. Let's go there. The hard copy. I got it all underlined and circled and highlighted. Know therefore that Yahweh thy Elohim is, He is mighty one, or Elohim, the faithful Yahweh, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love Him. I thought love was mentioned. I thought that there were only rules mentioned. No, love is here to stay. That love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. Oh, any of you mathematicians out there, a generation is considered to be at the least 40 years. So that's 40,000 years. And so far, as far as I reckon, we're only on the earth for 6,000 of them, coming up to the 7,000th year, so we still have a number of years to go. And that's just 40,000 years. Why do we resist Yahweh's commandment? Why do the preachers want to preach against Yahweh's word and keep us away from loving Yahweh, keeping away from keeping the covenant, keeping away from enjoying our close relationship with Yahweh, and only going to a summer camp or a Sunday evening meeting now and then? Sometimes there's pretty good meetings I hear about down in the South at some of these Pentecostal churches, but it's just nothing like being a commanded assembly where we are bidden and invited and compelled even to come to Yahweh's table and to And to do this, to perform mercy, it says in Luke chapter 1, this is Zechariah's prayer, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his pure covenant. Peter said in Acts, now chapter 3, we'll skip up there. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Yahweh made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Yes, you are the children of the prophets. So we are those children. Mentioned there in Maasa 3, 25. And then in Romans 11, verse 27, if you're following along, keeping your eyes on the scripture, if you don't have to drive an automobile right now, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away an Yahweh likeness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Remember, he said that this is when he was having the supper with his emissaries, with his disciples. He said, this is the blood of the covenant. The blood of the covenant there. And what were the terms? He didn't say what the terms were, because they already knew. They'd already studied with the Savior for a year and a half. Or, in the traditional thinking, for 3.5 years. But either way, they had had intense, concentrated studies with the Father's representative here on earth, with Messiah. And then back to Hebrews, I just want to quote the New Covenant. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant. This is the renewed covenant spoken of in verse 10. The covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, those of the northern 10 tribes, in other words, after those days, saith Yahweh, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a mighty one, and they shall be to me a people. And 10 verse 16, it says essentially the same thing. In Romans 1:31, it calls us without natural affection covenant breakers if we're of the tribe of Ephraim. Don't be a covenant breaker, be a covenant maker with Yahweh's chosen people and with his representative, with the Son, who thought it not robbery to be equal with the Father. Ephesians 2:12. Paul spoke to the Ephesians. Is that only for the Ephesians? No. That at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without the mighty one in the world. Literally, you were without Messiah, aliens from the covenants of promise. And to complete the thought, now if you have the true Messiah in your heart and mind, you are not strangers to the covenants of promise. You are his. And then we could go on and on studying about the covenant, but for right now, let's move back to the concept of feast day keeping, that if in fact you do have an automobile or some sort of real mobility there, some kind of real good transportation, thanks, the building of the Sukkot for the Feast of Sukkot, or Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering of the Year's End, it talks about there in Exodus 23. So gather up some branches if you live near a forest before you leave for the feast. Otherwise, wait till you get there, and then somewhere near the woods, legally procure some evergreen branches and different types of, the ones that are kosher branches that we have to have, the traditional, the ones of the covenant-keeping people, and get all those described there in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, in Vayikra 23. We'll read that, myrtle branches and palm branches and things like that. And we're going to bring along a tent as well with us. Throw that in the car, in the back there in the trunk, or the back seat near the dog. And here it is. And take along a tent with the tent poles and the stakes, and then throw these branches up on top of that. So that's only your foundation, that tent. But you got to throw the branches up on top so you can officially say that you're living in a scriptural Sukkot for the feast. You know, as long as it's good, holds the rain out, whatever the word for that is. So he says there in Leviticus 23, Yahweh is speaking to the children of Israel, which would include most of us. And if it doesn't include, if you're not an Israeli-type person or Israelitish person, then you would be grafted in or called a stranger in the Old Testament. In the New, it's you're grafted in, according to Romans 11. So, let's see here. 23:37. These are the feasts of Yahweh. You shall proclaim to be pure convocations, and then these offerings, they shall be in the future, perhaps. If you look up the futuristic eschatological scriptures in Zechariah 14, the offerings made by fire unto Yahweh, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings, everything upon his day. And no, we're not going to do the sacrifices until we have a temple. And then verse 38, beside the Sabbaths of Yahweh, beside your gifts, and beside all of your vows, and beside all your freewill offerings, which you give unto Yahweh. Oh yeah, that's right. We have to bring the offering, not just a tithe, but an offering. So for me, that's not very much. It's about $50. So also on the 15th day of the 7th month, so this is not the 7th Roman month in the calendar, but it's the Hebrew month. In the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep, don't forget the fruit, you shall keep a feast unto Yahweh 7 days, and the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And I think that's Hebrew 76:77. Yes, it is. The Hebrew word for the feast days, and talks about Hag, Chag, Moeds, and so on, and the differences and distinctions between those. And this is a traveling feast now, a pilgrimage. And you shall take you on the first day of the feast day, the high day, in other words, the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, willows of the brook. So I think there's four different types here. The boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees. I think it would be an evergreen. At least that's leastwise, they used to say. That's what we have around here in evergreen trees. And willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim 7 days, and you shall keep it a feast unto Yahweh. Not the Lord there, but it should be Yahweh if you look in the original, in the concordance rather, the Hebrew. Keep it a feast unto Yahweh 7 days in the year, and it shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it on the 7th month, and you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. So that's one thing that we haven't done yet, that we have to get the inspiration to do that, and be brave. And get out there and have a watertight tent. That was the word I was looking for. And then we're going to put those branches on there. And we will probably even eat in the booth. Or maybe it'll be a large, huge booth. And we'll throw some branches and decorate that around the doorway. And have some fruit, bananas, and... Now I've forgotten the other types of fruits there that you would have. But all kinds of different wonderful, sweet fruits.
That's...
What? Dates? That's good. Cranberry? Just anything that, like yams and sweet potatoes and so forth. You know, we could have these vegetables attainable. If we want to eat a grape, we'll just put our hand, maybe it's even raining a little bit. Stick your hand outside the tent, outside the Sukkot there, and pick a couple of grapes, maybe a banana or two, and some. Bring along some old frozen strawberries from the freezer or something. So when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of Sin or out of Mitzrayim, I am Yahweh your Elohim, the word says. And Moshe declared unto the children of Israel the feasts of Yahweh. Also found in Deuteronomy 12, 14, and 16. And many, many other places that I told you about before, Numbers... 28 or something like that. And remember that this is a blessing as we keep the feast. Yahweh will honor us or bless us for our, you know, trying in this dress rehearsal to obey him as much as possible in this new covenant. And in this supper we're having with him, a dress rehearsal for Yahweh, the chosen ones, the wife-to-be at this point, agrees to obey Yahweh, the husbandman, in return for various blessings. In Deuteronomy 32, Exodus 24, verse 3, and 19:5, and Exodus 23, many other verses there. So we think about keeping his law. He's going to put his law into our inward parts and write it in our hearts, and we're not going to desire to do evil or to necessarily do all kinds of traditional things that have been handed down to that may or may not be. Maybe it's not in Scripture. We don't want to add to the Scripture. We don't want to take away from it either, but we certainly don't want to make this a thus saith Yahweh if it's not even in there. If the word is silent, then let's be silent about it. If the word is clear, then let's be clear. And Yahweh in you, and doing his work in you. You're work in progress as you become saved by his unmerited favor, immersed in his separated spirit, even by the immersion of the Ruach HaKadosh, even the immersion in the water going down into the Tubal or Rakats, getting immersed into his separated spirit, filled with his love, cleansed by his blood, and eventually given full resurrection. And power at that, resurrection power, thanks to the offering of Messiah on the tree. And, oh, you can't argue with me about that, about the Messiah. He is all the way through the so-called Old Testament, through the Tanakh there. We can read the Messiah in, we could probably read him in every verse, couldn't we? Yeah. And that demonstrates by our behavior, by our actions, and by our intents of heart, whether we love Yahweh or not. 1 John 5, in the Newer Testament, 1 John chapter 5 says, by this we know that we love the children of Yahweh, when we love Yahweh and keep his commandments. For this is the love of Yahweh, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. This is the love of Yahweh. We could pronounce that, Yahweh. We don't spell it with an O, like ho in announcing salvation, but Yahweh, we keep his commandments, or Yahweh, we keep Yahweh's word. We keep his laws and his scripture, his word that is written in our heart. And as I mentioned, the scriptures for the feast days are in the book of Leviticus chapter 23. The covenant is mainly there in Deuteronomy and in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 12. And if you're a stranger, you're sure that you're not a descendant of Abraham or of Noah, then you're a stranger and you could be grafted in. Look at Romans chapter 2, 28 and Romans 11. And therefore, as we look forward with great anticipation, but with some trepidation maybe, oh boy, how is this going to work out, interfacing with all these other people I've never met before from around the country, around the world, of all different nationalities and so on. And here I bring my private possessions amongst them. Oh boy. But Yahweh promises that he will not even let anyone covet our possessions while we're gone on the feast days, that he won't allow anybody to take us out of his hands. And as far as the main things in our life, he's not going to allow them to take that either. Huh? If we're walking with him in truth and in love, Yahweh will not allow somebody to deal treacherously with you when you are sincerely keeping his word. So Yahweh's feast days remain in the new covenant, and we certainly have a need for them. We need a time to get away and relax and have a family time that's dedicated to them, not just quality time, but quantity as well. And certain places in the scripture, there is a misuse of the pure feast days in Isaiah chapter 1, but we can also see the proper use of the feast days in Isaiah 66, that all flesh will come and worship before Yahweh. From one new moon and one Sabbath to another shall all flesh, not just the Jews, but all flesh, Gentiles, whatever you call it. You know, I could say, well, I'm from Mars, but still it applies to all of us. And the before and after perspective of the good and the bad and some of the ugly were found in Isaiah chapter 1, as well as in Hosea. And I think it's Hosea 2, maybe. And then we look at the rest of the good and the bad in Hosea 2:11. Behold, I will cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. End of the story, right? Right, Chuck? No, quite a swindler there. And in Hosea 12, verse 9, here is the story after now, when Yahweh rectifies things. And I am that Yahweh, thy father, from the land of Mitzrayim, and yet will make thee, or enable thee, to dwell in tabernacles, in Sukkot, as in the days of the solemn feasts. Amos 5:21, I hate your feast days. I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. The explanation applies here, but we go to the end of the book there, and we find the rest of the story in Zechariah 14, also chapter 8 in Zechariah, Ezekiel 45 at the end, and then starting in 46, and Ezekiel, Ezekiel 47, Colossians 2, the book of Acts 13, 42, book of Acts 16, 13, Acts, or Maasa 17, 2, and, of course, the one world church changed these times and laws. In Daniel 7:25, he shall subdue three kings, and he shall speak great swelling words, or great words. I was thinking of the New Testament in Peter, I think, in Kepha. He shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times or ordinances and change laws. And we see that we're saved not by keeping the feast days or the mitzvah. There isn't any scripture that says anywhere in the scripture that a man was ever saved by works. There isn't any scripture that commands us to only follow the four gospels and only read the red and believe that. Matthew 4:4, Messiah himself said it. Man is not to live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of his mouth. And we see that being a Sabbath keeper, we are saved by unmerited favor. For there's also another scripture that says, for not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy has saved us. But this one says, for by grace or by unmerited favor, you are saved by faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But we are his workmanship. Oh, there it is. For by favor are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of Yahweh, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Messiah and Mashiach, unto good works, which Yahweh has before ordained that we should walk in them. Not the converse that the world and the world's churches sometimes keep the feasts, or they look like they're trying to keep it, and sometimes they'll speak against them. But that's their own business, and I don't have anything to do with whether or not they do or don't keep these feasts. I know the Berean call, who speaks highly of Yahweh's word, will turn right around. They'll say, we're faithful Bereans, and studying the word of Yahweh just like the apostles, but then unlike the apostles, they do not go for their authority to Yahweh's word. And they don't go to the Tanakh for any authority of Yahweh's word when he says, but all flesh, in Zechariah 14, all flesh will come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Sukkot, in the millennium. Yes, So we can't object, we can't have our misunderstandings and put too much faith in all of that. We need to ask for the gift of doubt, to doubt all of our doubts and our misconceptions and misunderstandings and false interpretations and traditions. We need to doubt all of that, and I pray for the gift of doubt, that I would doubt these things and only put my faith in what is actually understood and what is read and what is in clear black and white written by Yahweh to us. He's written time afore, and he says, my law is eternal. Psalm 1 says the law, as you know, I'm thinking of Psalm 19, the law of Yahweh is perfect, converting the soul. The statutes of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. So that includes the fourth commandment about the Sabbath day. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh, the statutes or the judgments, the privileges, the mitzvah, the extensions of the Ten Commandments are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Yahweh, my strength and my redeemer. Now that was Psalm 19. Psalm 119 in verse 53 says, horror has taken hold of me because of the wicked that forsake the law. Thy statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, Yahweh, in the night, and have kept thy Torah. This I had because I kept thy precepts. Yes, the Torah is for the greater good. And it's not just because we decided to pick a denomination or a certain belief. It's because Yahweh wrote these words, and we submit that his word is our authority. As, interpreted literally, or where it is obviously not literal, it's symbolic, then we interpret it that way. So Psalm 1 then says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So that's what it's not. So blessed is the man who doesn't do those things. But what? How is he blessed then? He's blessed by going around helping people across the street. No, his delight is in the law of Yahweh, and in his law does he meditate night and day. Also Psalm 111 is a reflection of that. His delight is in the law of the Torah of Yahweh, and our delight is in him and in his scriptures. Shalom, shalom. Well, this is so wonderful, but we don't want to give people the wrong idea. Sometimes they falsely are going to accuse us anyway, whether we try or not. Sometimes don't try. Don't try to convince them. You know why? Because then you're going to ruin all their fun. They like to think these silly, gossipy, slanderous things about us. And it's not going to work sometimes to try to forge somebody to see it our way. If they want to keep things a different way, or think about it altogether different, or choose a different God or religion, then that's their thing. You know, we're just not going to use our own might and saying it's my way or the highway, the kind of thing. No, let Yahweh succor them and bring them in to a covenant relationship, to a loving, as a husband with a bride type of relationship, a loving relationship with Yahweh. And now we will see you at the pilgrimage, at least symbolically speaking, or we'll be hearing from you, hopefully, because we don't necessarily just like to go on talking and making programs and writing things, not knowing whether or not anybody is getting anything out of it. We really do like to hear from people, so the email address that I will give you, and I hope you will find a quick opportunity to say, yes, this particular message or this particular thing really encouraged me. The book of Psalms, chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, that was really the key that helped me to help my Protestant neighbor who just, or Protestant friend or something, to disarm them from attacking me about these feast days. To get over that and to realize that there's a lot more there than what they are hearing from their own church, their own pulpit, and to be able to share with them, at least in love, in some way, hopefully diplomatically, in some way very firm and adamantly, but in others, just be at a distance and don't try to get in their face up too close with some people, because it's just not going to work. It's going to make it all the worse. So let's just try to be friends, try to be friendly, and present yourself that way. I know that there's some out there that are going to go out and try to save the world and attack everyone just because they don't see things exactly the way they see them. And that's called selfishness. That's not opening our hearts to one another and being a little bit transparent to one another, or at least allowing the other person some grace and forgiveness, and allow them to, some flexibility there. They will worship whom they will worship, and you're not going to tell them what they're going to do, okay? All right, well, for some of us, we didn't need to hear that, and for the rest of them, I think they did. So thank you very much for being with us today, and we hope that you'll be with us next time on YahvahNotYahweh.com or YahvahYahweh.name. And I'm Stefan Yah. Did I give you the email address? I don't think so. It was Stefan Yah. That's TSEPHANYAH. Stefan Yah at, that's a little ampersand on your typewriter, I think in your left side at the top there, the and at YahvahYahweh.name. So YahvahYahweh.name. NAME. So shalom to you, and lots of prayers going around for everybody. And may Yahweh protect us from the enemy, from HaSatan, because that's who our real enemy is Satan. And he is still busy about, busybody going around trying to disrupt us, even in the body of Messiah. So let's just do spiritual warfare and do the word of Yahweh. And in the name of Messiah, drive off that spirit of unbelief and that spirit of rage, the heathen rage. Hey, keep that far from us and keep shalom in the camp of Yahweh. Until next time, shalom.